Last week we looked at Hannah's complaint. She brought her prayer to God. This evening I want to look at the dedication, the separating, setting aside for God that is done here. As in, she is an Israelite woman setting her son apart to the worship and service of God. And then, Lord willing, next week, the gratitude, the prayer of thanks. Last week we looked at the prayer of complaint to some degree, and then, Lord willing, next week then look at the prayer of gratitude, the gratefulness that believers have. And then we'll look at the psalm there separately in a separate sermon there in chapter 2. This is a psalm that goes far beyond just thankfulness for a child that has been born. And it even looks ahead prophetically to the king. This evening, I want to look at the believer's life as a call to be dedicated, to be set apart from the world to God, belonging to God, body and soul. Samuel is called to, he is set apart from before his conception to special service. But it's only a slightly different separation. He's called apart, but as part of a people that are called apart. Each one of these people here is called to be separate from the world, is called out of the world. Each of us is called to be separate, is to called to have a life dedicated to God. It's a difficult thing to be dedicated to God, because once the trials come, as we were looking at this morning, with the trials are often the fire that gets rid of the dross in the church. It takes away the seed that's sown in the shallow soil. It's the weeds that grow up. So being set apart to God is something that's difficult. It's a call to be pulled out from the world, even though you're in the world. In the early church, it began to be somewhat popular to become a Christian, as there was hope for people and hope for the slaves, and it was a new religion, and people were accepting it. But the government at the time, the Roman Empire, was not so sure about it, because they didn't allow you to worship other gods. The Roman government was fine with as many gods as you wanted to worship. They had their own pantheon. They had their own gods that they worshiped. There were mystery religions. There was all sorts of religion, as long as it didn't interfere with what was going on in Rome, as long as you didn't interfere with the Roman Empire. And eventually, there was some emperor worship going on, and it was encouraged because it helped unite the country, because Roman Empire had covered a lot of territory. And so one of the ways that they could encourage people to be united in the Roman Empire was through emperor worship. Worshiping the genius of the emperor. And as that went on, then it was developed and it was used as a sort of a way to weed people out, or to show their true loyalty. And so with the Christians, of course, they were not able to confess Caesar as a god. But they were called to worship. And so this is especially in some of the outlying areas, the Roman governors would force the people to say, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. And they were to put a little bit of incense on the altar and burn incense or pour out some wine as an offering to Caesar as deity. And the Christians couldn't do it. because they had been set apart to Jesus Christ and they owned him as Lord. They were good citizens. The early church, they were citizens of the Roman Empire. They would obey the laws. They were law-abiding citizens. They were Christian soldiers in the Roman army carrying out Roman orders, following Scripture. They were, and Scripture actually deals directly with soldiers. It doesn't say stop being a soldier. It says don't steal. Be an honest soldier. And they were good soldiers. But they couldn't bow the knee to Caesar as God. They couldn't compromise on that point because they were set apart. They were bought with a price. So that even as they were living in the world and doing the best they could to obey and honor those who were in authority over them, they couldn't bow the knee to another as God. Peter said in his letters, honor the emperor's servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So they were exemplary citizens, but that didn't matter because they wouldn't bow the knee on that one point. All Christians, all believers are called out from the world. We are set apart for God, a people, a special people for God. And our entire life is to be given over as an act of worship. The Christian life is an act of worship to God. So as we see here with Hannah, she is dedicating her child in a special act of worship, in the highest act of worship that she could imagine, of giving her child over to the tabernacle worship. But she herself, as an Israelite, was called apart. She was set apart. She was called to give herself as a sacrifice. And you and I are called to give ourselves as sacrifices, as set apart to God. So let's look at first at the lives of these people, or the dedication of these people here that we're presented with. And then I want to turn our attention more to the New Testament believer, and focusing especially on Romans chapter 12 and what Paul says there about us giving our lives as living sacrifices, as the entire life as an act of worship. So it's a little bit different than what I normally do, but I believe that this will be a useful study for us. So let's look at this. Here you have Hannah setting apart her son, dedicating him. She brings her prayer to God. She is concerned that that she would be freed from this, what she considers an affliction. And through her, through the other wife, through Peninnah, it has become a grievous affliction that is interfering with her worship. The times that are supposed to be times of great rejoicing before God are times of sorrow and affliction. Instead of feasting, she's fasting. And so Hannah asks for this child and says to God that she will dedicate him all of his days to God, and that she won't cut his hair. So what's the cutting the hair about? Well, it seems likely that she is saying, setting him apart as a Nazarite. And it talks about that. There is regulations for the Nazarite vows in the book of Numbers. The Nazarite was somebody, it was normally done as a temporary thing. So you might say, I'm going to make a special vow to God that you're going to be a Nazarite for, say, a year. And then you wouldn't, during that time, the time of the vow, you would not cut your hair or partake of any fruit of the vine. And if you look in the book of Judges, chapter 13, God specifically comes and he calls out a man, dedicates an infant before he's conceived to be a Nazarite to God. And that's Samson. And there it's very specific. Do not let him eat of anything from the vine. No grapes at all. Not fresh, not fermented, nothing from the vine. And his mother was not to eat of anything from the vine as long as while she was pregnant with him, so that nothing would ever enter him from the vine. Another one was John the Baptist, set apart before birth by God, dedicated to a life of service. Now that's something very hopeful when you see God setting apart an infant for service, for special service. That's really hopeful. It's something that is hopeful for the people of God, that there's somebody is going to do something very big and among the people of God, because God is setting apart a child for service. And of course, Samson fails rather miserably. Not completely, but he fails. And so it leaves you desiring a Savior, as someone who will rule, someone who will be just, who won't have his own pleasure in view, instead have the good of God's people as his highest goal. And so Hannah here, it seems, is setting apart her son, perhaps thinking specifically of what God did with Samson, setting him apart. But this is the mother, not God setting Samuel apart, but the mother asking that Samuel be set apart. And so it's an interesting thing. It's a good thing that she wants to have her child set apart to God, but it's not God calling out a man to be his Messiah, to be his Savior. There's still something lacking. There's always, until Christ, there's every one of the Saviors, every one of the leaders has, there's something lacking. There's something still to be desired. And here, Hannah she's trying to make a deal with God. I don't know that I would call it a sin, but it's a defect. Because when we come to God and we ask of him, we make requests of him, we don't make deals with him. It's not a quid pro quo. It's not a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. God already owns the Israelites. They're his people. So she's not going to give to God something that he doesn't already have. And I think God uses this in spite of Hannah's, let's say, defect here. It's sincere. She's sincerely coming to God. It's not an evil request. But still, it's not how we come to God. We don't say it's something, perhaps when a little boy is fishing. He's out fishing and he hasn't caught anything all day. And so then he prays, God, if you just give me a big catfish, a big bass, then I'll never ask for anything again. All right, I remember my brother's little league team. The team wasn't doing that well, and they're getting devastated by the other team, and just little ones, just little boys praying, oh, can we just give us a victory here? Let us win against the other team. And so it's sort of just asking for God, like, I'll never ask for anything again. Of course, that's not true, and. But God does use it. God can easily and does use that. I recently read a book on the life of Louis Zamperini, a World War II veteran who was a gunner on a B-24 bomber, and he was shot down over the Pacific and was in the water in a little rubber raft for, I think, over 40 days. Shark-infested waters, starving to death, dying of dehydration. The sharks were ready to eat him. And during that time, he's losing hope. There were three men. One of them died. And during that time, he said, God, if you'll save me, then I will dedicate my life to you. I'll give my life to you. And then He was rescued by the Japanese and was a POW for the rest of the war and treated just horribly. So after the war, he forgot all about his promise and then he was just eaten up with hatred for the Japanese and what they'd done to him and what they'd done to the other soldiers. And then he was just losing his whole family. He was an alcoholic and just losing everything. And then he remembered his promise to God. And he ended up, his wife, as she was getting ready to divorce him, dragged him to a Billy Graham crusade. And there he was converted and kept his promise. And so God used that. He was a selfish asking. He was asking to just God to save his own hide. But God used it. And God has used this. And what Hannah is asking here is really only an exaggerated version, just a slightly exaggerated version of what God had already commanded. Because if you look back in Exodus 13, after the Egyptians, God takes the lives of the firstborn, the 10th plague on Egypt. There's the Passover lamb. The lamb is killed and its blood is smeared on the doorpost. God saves the firstborn of Israel. And he doesn't save them unless they have the blood of the lamb. And after that, God says, the firstborn of every woman in Israel is mine. And you have to redeem them. And so they had to buy back their firstborn child from the Lord because that was God's. They were set apart. And so Samuel was already set apart for God. And so really she was to redeem him. But instead of redeeming him for herself, then she gives him over to the service of God. Gives his whole life. And so he's dedicated here and he abides by his mother's vow that he would be dedicated to the service of God. This is just a special picture, somewhat exaggerated picture of what all believers are called to. Hannah, as an Israelite, she is dedicated to God. Her life as an Israelite, all the people of Israel, God says he bought them, he purchased them, he saved them out of Egypt from the house of bondage. They belong to him. And he covenanted with them and put his name on them. He set his sign on them. They belong to him. They were to serve him because he is their Savior. He is their God. And so she lives in obedience to God. She lives worshiping God. She has this child, she raises him, she does all of these things according to the scripture, according to God's law, because she is set apart. The same goes for her husband. He is set apart for God because he is one of God's people. His life is dedicated to God. He is not to be going and living as he pleases, as they did in the days of the judges, doing what's right in his own eyes. And so instead of doing what's right in his own eyes, you see Elkanah here as a man who goes up year by year and sacrifices at Shiloh. He goes up to worship God. He raises his family in this way, obeying the commands of God because he is set apart to God as an Israelite. Eli is supposed to be a man set apart, not only set apart as an Israelite, but as a Levite, set apart to this particular worship of God. He doesn't do a good job. And as we get into this, we'll see that Eli is not keeping what God set him apart for. And even in this passage, you see him as he's protecting. He knows that there are certain things that believers are not supposed to do. Their lives are to be dedicated to God. They're not supposed to live like the Canaanites. They're not supposed to be drunk at worship. So then when she comes and she looks drunk to him, but he mistakes it. He makes a mistake. And so he's so focused on this. And probably with all of those people that were coming around with his sons who were sinners and defiling the worship of God, then he's aware of this. And so he wants to send Hannah away because he thinks she's drunk, but he's sending away the true worshipers. He's making mistakes because his discernment is skewed. He's allowing his sons to stay as priests and sending away the worshipers. And this other wife, Peninnah, as well, is to be dedicated to God as a mother in Israel. But you see her neglecting that at the very time when she should have been kindest, and when they were at the worship service, when there was a time of rejoicing and Christian fellowship, she was rejecting God and rejecting her duty as an Israelite to serve God with her life. Let's move on to New Testament believers. We're still the people of God. We're still called and set apart. God still puts his name on us. We are called to a dedicated life. We're called out of the world, just as Israel was called out of Egypt to be God's own peculiar people. So that in Romans 12, as Paul starts bringing all of the theology, the deep theology that he's been dealing with, the sin nature in man, and dealing with Christian anthropology, and dealing with salvation and justification and sanctification, and he's dealing with all of these things in God's sovereignty, and then he comes to this conclusion in chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he says, you've seen all this. You've seen the salvation of God, the mercy of God in setting you apart, in bringing you salvation. That in the new Adam, in the last Adam, you can have a representative head who brings you to salvation and through whom you will never be separated from the love of God. And seeing that mercy, that you've been called, you've been bought, you've been set apart, you've been sanctified and washed and loved. And because of the mercies of God, give yourself, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, we're not just coming presenting ourselves spiritually. We're not just presenting God as spiritual religious worship. But instead, it's body and soul. Our bodies being what we act with in the physical realm. So that every action that we do is to be a service of worship to God. Those sacrificial animals that were brought to the tabernacle. They were brought, the sheep or the ox, brought to the tabernacle and to the altar there, and its throat cut and its lifeblood given out so that its whole life is given over as a sacrifice. But it's a dying sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is bleeding and it's done. We're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, just as that animal gave its life up completely, wholly, entirely, its entire body given up as a sacrifice to God, as an act of worship, so we are to give ourselves up. Our lives, our actions, everything is to be dedicated to God as an act of worship. Samuel's life was dedicated to God. He was a living sacrifice to God. She gave him. Hannah gave him over to God, and he continued that. He lived in that way, serving God all of his days. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life as a living sacrifice. As long as he was walking this earth, keeping the laws of God, working for the kingdom of God. And then he gave himself as a sacrificial lamb. He did it to purchase you out of the world, to save you. You who were slaves to sin, purchased for God. He could have just required your obedience because he's God and he made you. That would be perfectly within his rights. But he's given himself as a sacrifice for you. So that when we come to worship God, the worship that is due to him simply as our Creator, we come to him through Jesus Christ in love. Because he has loved us. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. He came, entered his creation, and lived obedient. Kept the laws that we didn't. Kept the covenants that we couldn't. Covenants that had already been broken by men and we had no hope of keeping. He kept them. Giving his life, his entire life, as a sacrifice, as the whole burnt offering, completely consumed on behalf of the people. That's why when we come to God, it's in love. We should marvel at the love of God. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? And we give ourselves as living sacrifices, as slaves to God. Now, the idea of slavery is one that's odious to the American spirit. We don't like to think of slavery, any kind of slavery. It doesn't matter. Even the older versions of slavery in the Old Testament, we tend to shudder at the thought of not being our own free men. But the reality is that every person is made to serve. We are serving creatures. And so even when it's a spiritual slavery, a slavery of our souls, if you will, we're still slaves to something or to someone. Paul says, "Do you not know, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So the Christian life is a dedicated life. It is a life bought out of slavery, dedicated wholly to God. And as the dedicated one, we're slaves of righteousness. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Leave off that yoke of sin, the heavy burden, the heavy yoke of sin that leads to death, and come to Christ. And he sets his seal on you. He sets you apart, designated for him, for his service. That's what happens in baptism. God sets his seal upon the believer, set apart through the sacrament. This is mine. This one carries the name of God. He is set apart. In the old days, the kings would have a seal, or dignitaries, or the men of high officials would have a special seal. That was their, sometimes they would have it as a ring, as a signet ring, and that seal would be their mark. And so when they wrote an official document, a letter, then they would put the melt the wax and then put their seal on the letter saying, this is mine, this is from me, this is official. And that's what God does to us in baptism. He marks us apart as his own. You carry the name of Christ. And that comes with duties. Because if we're dedicated to him, it's not just a religious thing. It's not just something to do on Sundays. It's not just something that we do as when we gather here, we sing God's praises and we worship and that's enough. We've done our duty. We've done our service of worship. But rather, we are to be dedicated body and soul, our entire lives, everything that we do, everything that we are, set apart to God for his service. We're called to live in this world set apart from sin, set apart from the works of this world. The Israelites, you think about their Exodus, how many times did God, he saved them, and then he took care of them, and he saved them through the Red Sea, and he gave them water, and then he gave them manna, and he took care of them every step of the way. But what did they keep saying? He kept saying, oh, that we had died in Egypt. Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. God's just brought us out here to kill us. It's unfair. We're being treated poorly. This is just not for us. Isn't that exactly what we do when we look at sin and think of it as attractive, as something that we would like to go back to, that we would like to have the freedom to commit? Too many times in Reformed circles, I hear people using the term Christian liberty in this way, as though Jesus had bought us and given us liberty to sin. No. No, he's purchased us out of the world. Jesus has given himself as a sacrifice, given himself wholly, so that we could be purchased for God. We could be cleansed from sin. We could be bought out of slavery. Not so that we could continue in slavery. We are God's free men, so that we might be servants to God. And so Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, this is going to look different in different people. Samuel was set apart in a very special way, a very specific way for the tabernacle worship, for leadership in changing Israel. God had special work for him to do. His mother was called to a different task. His father to a different task. Each of these people were given different tasks. And so as Paul develops this idea of living sacrifices to God, he states that. We're not all called to the same thing. And so if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in the proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So each of us, we have different things to do, but everything we do is part of an act of worship as we are set apart as sacrifices to God. So your life is wholly given over to God in every aspect. Not just because it's like some people think of God almost like the Christmas song about Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And so then if we're naughty, then we'll get put on the naughty list, and the naughty list goes to hell. It's not why we serve God in private. We serve God in private because our whole lives are dedicated to God as an act of worship, because we have been bought with a price. So that whether you're working in a factory, you're fitting pipes, you're changing diapers, you're using retirement years in the prayer for the saints, prayer on behalf of the church, in works of encouragement, in helping others, in building up the church, whatever it is we do all of our lives, everything that we are, everything that we do as an act of worship and service to God. So Hannah here, she sets her son Samuel apart in a special way. It's the highest act of worship that she could do, that she could imagine, to set him apart, especially for the worship of God. But she was really just setting apart what already belonged to God. It wasn't because of her vow that Samuel was chosen, that he was set apart, that he was a leader. But God worked through that. That was the means, a secondary means that God used to work them. But God did honor her wish, and he did set Samuel apart for a very special and pivotal role in Israel's history. He was set apart for God among a people set apart for God. So ask yourself, is your life set apart for God? Have you given yourself as a living sacrifice so that every part of your life is dedicated to God? Are you holding back? Are you keeping some for yourself? Are you trying to serve two masters? Are you trying to live worshiping God and keeping your actions for yourself? The Christian life is an all or nothing thing. It's a life of commitment or non-commitment. Jesus was very keen in his ministry, especially as we study the book of Luke, you'll see Jesus is keen to let people know. He wasn't just trying to convince them and just shove them into the kingdom. Instead, he let them know, this is serious business. You can't put your hand to the plow and look back. You can't give yourself partly. You have to take up your cross and follow Christ. You will either serve God in righteousness or serve sin that leads to death. Giving your life as an act of worship is the greatest act of worship that you can do. Your life as a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice so that this might be possible, so that you might have life and be free from slavery to sin. He's redeemed you. So I implore you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to give yourselves as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the great love that you have shown in Christ, that he would give himself a sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you that we can come together as your people, as individual members of one body, members of one another. We ask that as we live, that we would give our lives as living sacrifices to you, that our entire lives would be a service of worship to you who are worthy of our worship. We ask that you would help us to do this in every aspect of our lives, not just in the public acts, not just in the things that other people see, but that we would be given wholly over to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.